A few weeks ago, I showed you how food played a major part in man's downfall, and that passage was from Genesis 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. My question for you is, what was the fruit? The common belief is that the fruit was an apple. In fact, if you ever see any artwork associated with that, you're going to see someone's painted an apple. So where did the idea arise that it was an apple? Well, consider this. One reason is that the Latin for evil is malum, and the Latin word for apple is also malum. In the 4th century AD, the word malum appeared in the Latin Vulgate translation of Genesis in the phrase, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From that time on, people began to associate the apple with the fruit which Eve ate. Kind of interesting, huh? Even as English is the universal language today, so Latin was for many centuries. And so almost all translations of the Bible were done in Latin. So whatever the Latin said is what people considered Scripture saying, kind of like us today. You know, whatever the English says, we think that's, you know, exactly the way the Bible says it. But fortunately, the Lord did not reveal what the fruit was, if it's even something that exists today. For if he had, we probably would do everything we can to avoid it, although it may have been a perfectly good fruit. We would consider it as evil. Whereas if it is something that we consume today, then we are benefited from it. I think it's interesting that there are several tales that today somehow incorporate a poisoned apple into the story. And some of these I'm not familiar with. I just looked this up because I was curious about it. Are there, how many stories include a poisoned apple? And I was actually surprised by how many there are. So as you may recognize some. There is, of course, Seven White and the Seven Dwarfs, House of Mouse, Enchanted, Once Upon a Time, The 7D, Descendants, Ralph Breaks the Internet, and then it's implied in Pirates of the Caribbean, The Curse of the Black Pearl. And so I wondered, did that all arise from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and whatever its fruit was, you know, the people assumed it was an apple, and so that's why a poisoned apple appears in so many tales like this. Of course, I don't know if that's what happened, but I just think that's interesting. I invite you now to turn your Bibles over to the Song of Solomon. I want you to consider some passages here that deal with apples. As you know, the Song of Solomon speaks of the love of a man and a woman putting much of their interaction into the context of food and eating. And that's not surprising because so much of our relationships today are associated with eating. I mean, like in Acts 2, after the churches started, those 3,000 Jews are converted to Christ. One of the first things that the Bible shows them doing is eating their meals together. So the Song of Solomon shows two people in love doing the same thing. In chapter 2 and verse 3, the Shulamite said to Solomon, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." See, starting back in chapter 1, verse 12, the Shulamite began what turned into an exchange of compliments. Watch this. 1, 12 through 14. "While the king is at his table, My spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Then he returned the compliment in verse 15 by saying, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. And she wanted to compliment him some more, but she also in shyness, just after what he just said, she's thinking, no, I'm really common, Solomon. So in verse 16, she said, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters are of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Well, that wasn't a way of her just saying, I'm a beautiful flower. That was a way of her just saying, I'm a wild flower. I'm just a common person. I don't stand out in any way. I'm just like the rest of the women. So he took her self-depiction and made something wonderful out of it in chapter 2, verse 2, when he said, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So you see what he did? He says, okay, you're a lily of the valley, but you're like a lily among thorns. You're not just one of the common flowers that doesn't stand out. You stand out like how a lily would among thorns. So she picked up on what he did, and then she did something similar. Verse 3. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So again, she saw herself as a mere wildflower, but he used that imagery to compare her to thorns. That's how much she stood out in his mind. How much more glorious and inviting is a wildflower in comparison to thorns? To her, he was not a mere tree, but sweet and appealing like an apple tree, like how an apple stands out among non-fruited trees. And then she explained poetically how he was like an apple tree. He was like shade, and his fruit was sweet to her taste. So I think it's just interesting to see the way these two play off of each other, and part of their doing that is using the apple to show something beautiful. Part of dating, I assume, is going out for dinner. So in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, she said, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. Now think of all the fruits that we eat, and just how unique is the apple. I mean, if I had an apple right now with me and you were blindfolded, and I had some other fruits, I could take a bite out of the strawberry, I could take a bite out of the banana, I'd take a bite out of the orange, and then I could take a bite out of the apple, and you would know exactly what I'm eating the apple because of that crack, that snap. And it might bring up in your memories the juiciness of the last apple that you had and how sweet it was to eat it. And I think that's what she's doing here. She's just thinking, that's how he is to me. Further, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 8, Solomon said to the Shulamite, 7:8, I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples. Apples freshen your breath, and they clean my teeth. Every time I eat an apple, it's like, why don't I just eat an apple every day instead of brushing my teeth? Because I just feel like they clean them so well, and yet freshen the breath at the same time. You know, we have that expression, an apple a day takes keeps the doctor away. But actually, there's an older saying that was, eat an apple on going to bed and you'll keep the doctor from earning his bread. Now, I haven't tried that one yet, but that might be worth considering. My first thought is, I'm probably already still full from dinner, and apple has sugar in it, and I don't want to be jazzed up any. I want to go to sleep. But maybe there's some wise advice there. Maybe when you eat the apple, the good stuff of the apple stays in your mouth for a while and just continues to clean your teeth or something. I don't know. And that should help. One study has suggested that there's no evidence that this saying is true. However, the same study also said this. Of the 8,399 eligible study participants who completed the dietary recall questionnaire, we identified 753 adult apple eaters, those who typically consume at least one small apple per day. Compared with the 7,646 non-apple eaters, apple eaters had higher educational attainment, were more likely to be from a racial or ethnic minority, and were less likely to smoke. Apple eaters were more likely, in the crude analysis, to keep the doctor away and prescription medications away. 39% of apple eaters avoided physicians' visits versus 33.9% of non-apple eaters. After adjusting for socio-demographic and health-related characteristics, however, the association was no longer statistically significant. In the adjusted analysis, apple eaters also remained marginally more successful at avoiding prescription medications. And when I read that, I thought, Don, how many medications do you take? You know, I got to take them at six different times in the day, starting at 5 in the morning. So I need to be eating more apples. Anyways, it ended by saying there were no differences seen in overnight hospital stay or mental health visits. And that's from the Journal of the American Medical Association. So I need to try and eat more apples. There's a kid here in this congregation who one time was at our house when he was a lot younger. And I'm sitting next to him at the table as we're eating, and he kept looking over in a certain direction, just constantly. And I'm thinking, what is over there? There's not a pretty girl sitting over there that maybe he's attracted to or something. And finally he asked me, he says, Don, can I have an apple? And I said, well, it's okay with your mother, yes. And this kid seems like one of the healthiest people that I know. He's vibrant, full of life, and Nash Crisp, I think you would all agree, is just like that. That's who it was. And his mom later told me, at that time, he was eating two apples every day. So anyways, God made the apples, so there's got to be something good about them, and even the Bible makes a point of mentioning apples. And how many different kinds of food are there? I saw a study one time that said there are 10,000 edible things on earth. And yet, the Bible mentions a very small portion of that, and the apple is one of them. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5, shows the apple tree to be a very pleasant place. Chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. When you live in a hot place, you learn to cherish the shade. But if the shade tree also produces something sweet and juicy, man, you're in paradise. And I think you would agree with that. The Bible also makes other references to the apple, and all of these I'll have up on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10 says, God, in referencing Israel, he found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. So if you wondered where that expression came from, it came straight from the Bible, like many of our expressions that we use in English do. I think the Bible uses that expression because of how the apple stands out. It's kind of like, well, think about your vegetable garden when you grow it at home. There's one particular vegetable that most people grow that for some reason just stands out among the rest, and I think that's the tomato. Maybe it's the color, maybe because, well, at least when I used to grow them, I grew them up in a cage, so they're standing up higher than the rest, but there's just something about it that they stand out in a beautiful way. And so it is with us, with Israel then, with the church now, in God's eyes. He loves the sight of us. The people that you love, when you see them, doesn't it just lift your heart a little bit? Doesn't it give you some joy to see that person? Well, I think God sees us in that same way. Therefore, Psalm 17 urges the Lord, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. So the psalmist read that in Deuteronomy and said, God, keep us that way. Keep me personally as the apple of your eye. Keep me under the shade of your wings. I need that so desperately. Well, the Lord then answers us back in Proverbs 7, keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Okay, I'll keep you as the apple of my eye, but I want you to keep my law as the apple of your eye. The way that I love you, and I love to hear you speak to me in prayer, so I want you to love what I have to say to you. We want to be the apple of God's eye. He wants us to keep His law as the apple of His eye, and that sounds to me like a good trade. Treasure His law as the most beautiful thing that you've seen, as the most beautiful thing that you've ever read, as the most beautiful thing that you just dream about and think about something that you heard in a sermon a couple years ago, or when you were reading the scripture earlier in the morning, just think about it. That's what God wants us to do with His law, because that's what He does with us, evidently. Zechariah 2:8 then promises, for thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And I do not advise that you poke God in the eye. The consequences of it are not going to be very good. And yet, what's the point of this passage? If you harm one of His children, it's like poking God in the eye. Not a good thing to do. Joel presents a very sad situation. As good as apples are, something can happen to them. He said in Joel 1:12, the vine has dried up and the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Thinking of all that I have shown you tonight, if the apple tree withers, that's not a good sign. That society is suffering. There's a drought or something is wrong in a big way. Things are bad. And the joy will then also have withered, is the point. I mean, if you don't have any food to eat, especially sweet things to eat, I mean, that's a bad situation. And yet, we still have the Lord, as Habakkuk said. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the trees yield, or the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make me like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. And I think what the prophet here is teaching us is that, yes, we have good things in this life, and when we have them, enjoy them. But they're only temporary. Not because we're just here temporary, but sometimes even during our lives here, the good things, for some reason or another, go away. They disappear or something happens to them. But don't build your life and don't base your joy and your happiness and your comfort and your contentment on outward things. Can I still have joy if it's cloudy for 4 weeks straight? Can I still have joy if I don't have as much food in my belly as maybe I do right now? Can I still have joy if I don't have any of the good things of this life? The prophet is saying, yes, because you have the Lord. He'll sustain you. That doesn't mean he'll make you live in luxury. Sometimes he might. Other times he won't. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said that he had learned the secret both to be in need as well as to abound. So he could be happy, he could be content when he had more than he needed. In other words, he didn't feel guilty because he had a lot of stuff. But on the other hand, when he didn't have all those things, he was still content because his life was not based upon the things of this world. So, looking here at Habakkuk 3, if even the apple tree and the fig tree and the grapevine and the olive tree have all failed, and if the flocks and the herds are cut off too, there's no need for despair because the maker of the apple will somehow sustain us. He's always done that. I've talked to a lot of people who grew up in the Depression. Yeah, you don't find a whole lot of those people today, but especially in the first half of my ministry, first 20 years, I knew a lot of people, especially in Long Beach and Klamath Falls, who had gone through the Depression, and they would tell you that they didn't have anything, but somehow they always managed to have food. And it may not have been in the superabundance that we have today and the variety that we have and so on, but they always had food on the table. And that was because the Lord was looking after them. What if the apple tree in the Garden of Eden was not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life? Just assume that for a moment. I do know this, that the actual tree of life is in heaven. The one that was on the earth was just a copy of the true one in heaven. And look at its benefits for us. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So, you know, I mean, I don't know if that was the apple tree or not, but whatever it was that Adam and Eve saw and could have eaten from, the actual one's up there. But it's not a single tree. Did you notice that? The river of life is lined on both sides with this tree. And he even said that each tree yields its fruit every month, something that doesn't happen here on the earth. And you saw that even its leaves are beneficial for us. So I don't know what the situation was like in the Garden of Eden. Who knows if the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an apple or not? We just don't know. But we do know that there's a tree up there in heaven. It's a fruit tree that is waiting for us. And I can't wait to eat from its fruit. What about you? We want to make sure that every single person here tonight has the opportunity to eat from that tree, okay, brother or sister? So if there's anything that's keeping you from giving your life totally to Christ, that you might be invited to eat from that tree, man, turn from it now. Be restored to the Lord. Rededicate your life. Do whatever it is that needs to be done. And please do it as soon as you can. If we can help you tonight, come forward as we stand and sing.